Thank you very much. Just very lovely, special music. Maybe no one can prove it, and I don't know for sure, but I get the impression, there's two fundamental views and methods to preaching sermons. Back in our early American history, there's a good example of the first type of methods with the old-time fire and brimstone sermons from the 16th, 17th, 1800s. Preachers would ride out on horseback to various towns, camps, communities. That was a good thing, of course. But too often, they seemed to assume everyone was sinning greatly and had to repent or die. The focus was on hell fire, and if you die tonight, that's where you would end up if you don't do something about it right now. A few years ago, I saw on TV a clip of this preacher boy, about 8 years old, if I remember correctly. He's standing in town by the side of a road yelling at the top of his voice. He'd call the people passing by sinners. He'd call them unholy. He told them they were going to hell and burn. I watched him, and when the cameras were on him, he'd put on his show with extra vigor. He did not have a message. It was just name-calling, ranting and raving. His parents must have thought he was a inspired preacher, something to that effect. The truth is, he didn't have a clue if the people passing by were sinners or not. Some may have been very righteous. Maybe they had repented long ago and turned to God. He and his parents, most likely their church, seemed to believe, or at least assumed, that everyone but them were great sinners, and his job was to let them know it. The problem was that he didn't offer anything. He just condemned everyone, whoever passed by. The second type, or approach to preaching, is hopefully the one we use here in our services. This is the approach that people are ready repenting and changing. That means the job of the preacher, the speaker, is to help us all to keep going, to help us continue to learn and to grow in grace and knowledge of God and God's ways. Here is the assumption that people are not greatly sinning. The assumption is that the people are doing well, so the sermon is to help with the process. It isn't to scare people to death. The purpose of the sermon is to help people continue in a state or condition of holiness. That young boy standing by the street calling people names like sinners and unholy, he should have been taught how to live by and apply these verses. For example, Ephesians 4, it says in Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There was no meekness in sight. There's no long-suffering, no forbearance in love. Here's another verse. His supporters, this little boy, and his parents failed to teach him, they failed to teach him how to apply this scripture to his conduct and his preaching. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I don't blame the little boy. He liked the attention, and he was doing what the adults were encouraging him to do. However, there was no display of meekness. There was certainly no peace displayed with that kind of conduct, with the shouting, the name-calling. It was not a reflection of holy conduct. It was judgmental. It was even foolish for a little boy to be allowed to parade himself as a great one sent from God. If anyone thought he was preaching a sermon by his outburst, then that sermon reflected the first method of preaching. It certainly was not holy behavior. But all is not lost, because that helps me introduce our topic today in a sermon presented in the second method of preaching. We'll begin in Zechariah 14, verse 20. Zechariah 14, and verse 20. It says, "In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord." I'd like to talk about holiness today. We'll see we've been set apart by God and called by God to be a holy people. We'll also see that as the people of God, we are a holy people. This sermon assumes that we are, and because we are, we want to continue to be God's holy people. How do we do that? According to 1 Corinthians, we're to be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, how might we go about perfecting holiness? Zechariah 14:20 gives us a clue, gives us a starting place. And I'll come back to that and explain why that is so. But first, I absolutely dislike that when the news people, they say they have a story for us, but first, then they give some sports detail or some lame story before they get to the news we're waiting for. I, on the other hand, do have a good reason to jump to something else first. First, let's define what the word holy means. We know God is holy. We know the ground by the burning bush in the time of Moses was made holy because of God's presence. There's several words translated holy. I'm not going to try to give you all the Hebrew or Greek words. I can't pronounce them anyway. I'll just give you some of the various meanings from Strong's and Vine's dictionaries. This is from Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. Holy. First, separation to God. Second, the resultant state. Third, the conduct befitting those so separated. So first, we're called with a holy calling. We're separated from those who are not called right now. We're separated to God. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." What purpose are we talking about? Well, Revelation 5:10 says, "And has made us to our God kings and priests will reign on the earth." So kings and priests will be rulers and teachers. We're to serve in these positions after Christ returns. I don't want to get off track here, but sometimes people might ask us questions like, why are you called and not others? You know, why are you right? Or aren't you being a little self-righteous? Well, those are fair questions we should answer before we go on. Jesus said, many are called and few are chosen. That's because not all people respond to the call. The people who do respond become part of the church and are called to be or to become saints. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. I'd like to read that. 1 Corinthians 1. And verse 2. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to them who are sanctified or set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So we're called. That was God's decision to call, not ours. We can read 1 Corinthians 1 later down, let's see, I think starting in verse 26, yes. God doesn't call many wise or noble people. We don't claim to be great, but we do claim to be called, to be converted, and to have the true doctrines. Our minds have been opened to spiritual truth. Just for one example, 95% of the world's Christians keep Sunday in place of the Sabbath. They may be sincere, but at this time, their minds have not been opened to revealed spiritual truth. I'll give you an example of revealed truth in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, starting in verse 15. This is Jesus speaking. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So that was revealed knowledge. So by God's mercy, God has called us and revealed He has a holy purpose for us. So back to that definition. First was that we are separated to God. Second, we see the resultant state or the results of that calling that God expects. 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1, starting in verse 15. But as he who has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conduct. Because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. The church, that is to say the brethren, we the church, are called to be holy and without blemish. We see that in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 25. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. in 1 John 3. First John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. We're to be careful not to defile ourselves and become unholy. I'll just read you 1 Corinthians 3, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 3, 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So, first, we're called and separated for God's purpose, even though the world doesn't believe that we are. Second, we see the resultant state of that calling. We begin the conversion process. We begin to produce the results that God expects from us as a result of our calling. Third, the conduct befitting those so separated. So we're called, we're separated, we have a result of that calling, and now the conduct befitting those so separated. How do we achieve that conduct? Ephesians 4:24 says, you put on the new man, after which God is created in righteousness and holiness. Let's notice 2 Corinthians 7. Verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord, or in the fear of God. That means bringing holiness to its proper end or expected result. That is to be found unblameable in holiness at Christ's return. There's several lists in the scriptures that help us understand how to go about bringing holiness to its proper end. One of them is in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, we'll start in verse 1 and read down to verse 12. First Peter 2, 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, that's something we can do, all guile, all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. This is, we're all talking about how to get this expected result. Verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Therefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him shall not be confounded. To you, therefore, who believe, he is precious. But to them who are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them who stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar, or according to Strong's, a purchased people, that you should show forth the praises of him. Okay, see, he said that. That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honest among the Gentiles of the nations, that, or so, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Two other places that list principles of conduct and behavior, things to do and not to do, so that we have holy conduct, are in Exodus chapters 22 and chapter 23, Leviticus 19. I'd just like to read Leviticus 19, verses 1 and 2. Leviticus 19, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Then it goes on to give instructions in holy conduct. Some of the things listed were just for that time and place. For example, the animal sacrifices. And it's also true for some of the things listed in Exodus chapters 22 and 23. You can read those on your own later, and you see that the principles of holy conduct are still valid today. Please turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. First Thessalonians 3 and verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end, talking about getting results here, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. The NIV says, so that you will be blameless and holy. The point is about our character. We need to establish our Christian character now by the way we live, verse 12. We'll read those verses again. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end. In other words, this is why God wants you to do it. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. We'll see that there is a direct connection between love toward all men and becoming blameless in holiness before God. I'd like to read what Vines has to say about these verses. Quoting Vines, in each place, character is in view, perfect in the case of the Lord Jesus, growing towards perfection in the case of the Christian. Here the exercise of love is declared to be the means God uses to develop likeness to Christ in his children. These verses may be paraphrased like this. The Lord enable you more and more to spend your lives in the interest of others in order that he may establish you in Christian character now, that you may be vindicated from every charge that might possibly be brought against you at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the end of the quote from Vines. Well, I think he's on the right track about the character development, but we don't do it just to be vindicated. We do it because God's way is right and good. We do it to become more like Christ. So we could say that a little bit different, or we could quote 1 Peter 4:8. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. Well, he says above all things. You know, Christ said you love God first, and then you love your neighbor as yourself. So we see that love tied in with our character development. If you do that, the result is a good deal for both you and the other person. If it helps you, it helps your brother. The Bible says, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And the verse takes on an even greater meaning if we follow up on it by reading what Christ had to say about love for other people. Over in Matthew 22, and verse 35. Then one of them, who was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Well, is Christ saying, does he mean having love for God and our neighbor is the most important thing? The answer is yes. Now, turn to Mark 12 and verse 30. Mark 12. And verse 30. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So we connect holiness with love and character and conduct. So our first meaning tells us, when we're holy, when we're separated for God, then we conduct ourselves accordingly. A few more definitions to help us. Vine defines the meaning of some adjectives and verbs for holy. Well, I'll spare you most of that. Just mention a few. Holy is associated with righteousness and godliness. It involves divine demands upon the conduct of the person who would be holy. It means to be made holy. To be sanctified is translated, let him be made holy. It's being pure from evil conduct and observant of God's will. Now I'd like to go back to our starting place, Zechariah 14 and verse 20. Zechariah 14 and verse 20. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. Why was this our starting place, our delayed starting place? Well, there's many verses we could use to start a sermon on holiness. Most people might not choose this one. Remember I said our first meaning tells us we're holy when we're separated for God and then conduct ourselves accordingly. Well, this verse is set in a time when people all over the world will finally conduct themselves with holy conduct. Actually, read verse 21 as well. Verse 20, in that day there will be bells on the horses, holiness to the Lord, and the pots of the Lord's house shall be like the bowls upon before the altar. Verse 21, yes, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifice shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day there shall no longer be a morally or spiritually unclean person in the house of the Lord of hosts. So this verse represents what should be our approach to holiness. It represents what should be the approach for the entire world to a way of life for all people, all over the world. Anything that would be in God's service was to be holy. Here's what Expositor's Bible Commentary has to say about verses 20 and 21. Here the nature of the Messianic kingdom is depicted. It will be characterized by holiness. Every common vessel throughout the city and the whole land shall be so holy as to be fit for the service of the sanctuary. And every profane person shall be forever banished from the house of the Lord. All distinction between sacred and secular shall be at an end, because all shall now be alike holy. The teaching of these verses may be summed up like this. There will be holiness in public life, the bells of the horses, in religious life, the cooking pots in the Lord's house, and in private life, so every pot in Judah and Jerusalem. Now we want to make this personal. We may compare ourselves as having or wearing the same bells as the bells on the horses. People see us, they hear us. If we go about our daily lives and if our little bells are not ringing holiness to the Lord, then they're ringing something else. They would sound or ring in such a way that it would upset people. It would not be soothing or helpful. Some examples to show we're living sermons. Appreciated the sermonette pointing that out. People, maybe we're the only Bible they ever read. They see our example, they hear. Our bells are to sound holiness and righteousness. We conduct our business honestly. We refuse to lie, even if there'd be a greater profit if we did lie. If we were dishonest and lying, everyone hearing our little bells ringing would run the other way. So we're like an all-day-long sermon. Wherever we go, it is to be for God's glory. We're to show the way. In a dark world, our little bells ringing should help people stay on the path. Like, say, a horse is walking down a trail at night in the dark, one ahead of the other. And the rider could hear the little bells on the horse ahead of him. He wouldn't get sidetracked, wouldn't get off the path in the dark. So we're to show the way that it really can be done. Living for holiness to the Lord is possible even in this present evil world. Our regular daily life should reflect or ring out that holiness is the usual and not the unusual practice and expression of our thoughts and actions. Every deed rings out. It is holiness to the Lord and pleasant to hear, or it is not so pleasant. I won't read all of it, but just to compare a difference between pleasant and unpleasant bells, I took a few lines from Edgar Allan Poe, his poem, The Bells. It describes some different sounds, so I'll just break in a few spots. Silver bells, what a world of merriment their melody foretells. Hear the mellow wedding bells, golden bells. What a world of happiness their harmony foretells. What about these bells? Hear the loud alarm bells, brazen bells. What a tale of terror now their turbulence tells. Hear the tolling of the bells, iron bells. What a world of solemn thought their lament compels. Well, it's enough of that poem, but it gives us a contrast. Our little bells will give out sounds. It's up to us, with God's help, to ring pleasant and lovely, gentle and good. They have to ring out holiness to the Lord. And they need to be consistent as well. In this world, people can put on different bells in different places. For example, someone goes one place, acts one way, and another place a different way. Someone might go to Las Vegas, and what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Well, that is utter nonsense, of course. The point is, when they're out of sight from their friends, they're not consistent with how they sound their little bells. I happened to hear someone on a morning TV show name a famous movie star. He said this certain famous person tells dirty jokes all the time and that he is fun to be around. That was not a nice silver bell or a golden bell. It certainly was not holiness to the Lord. I didn't want to hear that about that person. I happen to like that particular famous movie star. But I didn't want to hear that. It was a brazen bell. It was an iron bell. And how sad that the reporter thinks dirty jokes are fun. And how sad that he thinks it's fun to be around filthy conversation. Those little bells are ringing out something quite different than holiness to the Lord. Dirty jokes are called dirty for a reason. They're not clean. They're not beautiful either. Holiness is beautiful. It has a beauty. Psalms 29. Read a couple of Psalms. Psalm 29 and verse 2. Give to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 96 and verse 9. Psalm 96, 9. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. God's holy way is beautiful. In 1 Corinthians 16:29, it says, give to the Lord the glory due to his name, bring an offering, come before him, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give God the glory due to his name. Well, how great is God? God inhabits eternity. We acknowledge God is the creator. He's the life giver. If God didn't create and sustain his creation, we wouldn't exist. or we would cease to exist. We acknowledge He's our Father in heaven. He loves us. He allowed the sacrifice of His Son for us. It is in God whom we live and move and have our being, and to whom we owe everything we have and everything we are. Give to the Lord the glory due to His name. Bring an offering. Bring a gift. The gift of our love and trust and service. We give ourselves to God. In other words, we live to the Spirit, not to the flesh. We offer our thankfulness and indebtedness to God. And acknowledge God is entitled to our worship and honor. The beauty of holiness. That inward devotion as well as outward reverence. They who worship the Father must worship Him in spirit and in truth. 1 Peter 2:9. I'll just read that one. We heard that in the sermonette as well. 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So a royal priesthood, all right, what are some of the priestly garments? How should we be spiritually dressed? We need to be clothed with humility, reverence, sincerity, thankfulness. We need to be wholehearted, serve God with joy and gladness of heart. It's a privilege to serve God. We have to be holy no matter where we are and what we do. The other hand, we don't have to worry. Maybe try go to some different place to be a good example. You know, you could think, well, let's say I should be a missionary and go up to India or China or some far-off place. Then my little bells would ring for the greater good. But that misses the point. The point is we're living sermons no matter where we are. Back in Zechariah, God wanted all the bells, all the pots, to be holiness to the Lord. He didn't say they all have to be the same. He did want them all to be holy. There's coming a time in the future when they all will be. God wants us, His people, to become holy. Exodus 19, verse 6, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We're called to holiness. We read that back in 1 Peter 1. Now, we are not presumptuous to try to be holy or strive to be holy. God commands us to be holy. He wants us to be holy. And God teaches us how to be holy. 1 John 2, let's turn to that one. 1 John 2. First John 2, starting in verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. But who does keep His word in him truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also so to walk even as He walked. We say we love God. Our little bells proclaim to all who hear us or know us that we claim to love God. So with the help of God's Holy Spirit, we strive to keep God's holy, just, and good Ten Commandments. We strive to keep them because that is what God wants. He reveals the Sabbath, the holy days are holy. We are to keep them holy as well. Leviticus 23, it says that these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their season. So we keep that time holy. And Isaiah 58 talks about turning away your foot from the Sabbath, doing your own pleasure on my holy day. Call the Sabbath a delight, holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, finding your own pleasure, or speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I'll cause you to ride on the high places of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So we keep what God says holy, holy. We keep the holy days, the holy time. Here's a few verses. Show us what we eat and how we conduct ourselves is a matter of holiness. Exodus 22. Exodus 22, I get there myself, and verse 31. You shall be holy men to me, neither shall you eat any flesh that is torn of beasts in the field, you shall cast it to the dogs. Something like that would most likely still have the blood in it, and whatever killed it or tore it was very likely an unclean animal as well. The point is, God wants us to be clean, even in what we eat. In Exodus 30, and verse 25. Here it says, you'll make an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the pharmacist. It will be a holy anointing oil. And you shall anoint the tabernacle of the congregation with it, and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all its vessels, the candlestick and its vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its vessels, the laver and its foot. And you shall sanctify them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them shall be holy. So here we see these things are set apart and they're made holy. God's people, so the brethren, in other words, have been set apart for a holy purpose. Just as well, just like this. 2 Corinthians 6. Read a few things there. 2 Corinthians 6. Starting verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I mentioned earlier, anything that would be in God's service was to be holy. Back in Leviticus chapter 10, and verse 8, the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or strong drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It'll be a statue forever throughout your generations, and that you may put a difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. Drop down to Leviticus 11 and verse 41. Leviticus 11:41. Every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Verse 42. Whatever goes on the belly, whatever goes on all fours, or has more feet among all creeping things that creep on the earth, them you shall not eat. They're an abomination. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, neither shall you make yourselves unclean with them, that you should be defiled thereby. For I am the Lord your God, and you shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beast and of the fowl, of every living creature that moves in the waters, of every creature that creeps on the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. So our holiness to the Lord extends more than just how we conduct ourselves with what we eat. 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4, verse 1. I'll read all the way down to verse 12. Furthermore, we urge you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, so you would abound more and more. It's the purpose of the sermon, remember, that we're to continue to grow and to abound more and more. Just as you've received from us how you ought to walk, and to please God, how you ought to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You should abstain from sexual immorality. Every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust as the Gentiles who know not God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in any manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. He therefore who despises not man, but God, who has also given to us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write to you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. Remember, this is the second type of sermon that assumes we are doing so. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. We're growing in holiness. Let's grow some more. Let's keep growing. Verse 11, and that you study to be quiet, mind your own business, do work with your hands, even as we commanded you, that you may walk properly or honestly toward those who are outside, and that you lack nothing. When we walk properly in God's ways, our little bells will ring holiness to the Lord. I should just mention this as part of our analogy of the little bells. What if our little bells don't sound right? What if they don't ring the right sounds of holiness? Maybe one of them sounds a little rough or a little out of tune. What if we get a piece of dirt or a spot of rust on them. When we notice it, we should clean out the speck of dirt. Clean off the rough spots, the rust, the rough spots. We would repent, in other words. And we'd also seek to keep the writing, holiness to the Lord, clean and bright, legible. You know, all have sinned. We all need to stop, clean up our act, clean up our little bells of righteousness and holiness. It's not realistic to think we would never pick up some spots of dirt on our travel through life. So when we do, when we sin, in other words, we get some dirt, whatever, we quickly go to God, ask for his cleansing help. Romans 6:22 says, being made free from sin, that's after true repentance, and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end eternal life. So we ask God for his help to be restored to a state of holiness to the Lord. Ephesians 4, verse 24 tells us, put on the new man who is created to God in true righteousness and holiness. So that's like saying we get back in tune. We have to ring true holiness, not just make a noise like we heard about in the poem. Sad to say, there will be some, they don't bother to clean off the rust, the spots, the dirts. Their little bells won't be holiness to the Lord. In Revelation 22, verse 11, it says, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. Those who do clean and keep clean, their bells of holiness to the Lord, they'll be greatly blessed and rewarded. Revelation 26 says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they'll be priests of God and of Christ and reign with him 1,000 years. Final scripture, which I already read it, I'll read it again. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace and follow holiness. God tells us through Zechariah, the time will come when holiness will be usual and not unusual. It will fill the towns, the cities, the nations. People will conduct themselves with holiness to the Lord. We're called now to begin the process. This world is deceived by Satan right now. People don't know the way to holiness. They don't even know God has a plan to help them become holy. Because of God's mercy towards us, we do know he desires us to wear the little bells. My hope for all of us who hear this sermon is that we will remember as we go through this life, the little bells of our character need to continue to ring out holiness. Remember, everything we say, everything we do will ring out. We want to ring out with gold, silver bells, not iron, not brass bells. People might not read the inscription on our bells. You know, they might not even know what church we go to. But it'll greatly matter that they see and hear by our words, our deeds, our faithfulness to God's words, God's law, and by our love for others, one another, that it is plainly written on our character, holiness to the Lord.